Well, as you know, we have been working our way this summer through a series of cues from the pews, questions that have come from you. And this morning's question gets some bonus points, I guess, for clever wording. Can we love all love is love? That's a good question, and it struck me that some of us are probably familiar with that saying, all love is love. And for some of you, that's a new idea. So I thought it would be helpful to start off by saying what that means, all love is love. Getting ready for this morning, I did come across an article online called 8 LGBTQ Activists Share What Love is Love Means to Them, which is quite handy. You can find a lot of helpful things on the internet. And here's what one of these activists had to say. A person by the name of Angelique Kelly says, love is love means to me that we should all be able to love how we want. And there's nothing wrong with any kind of love. Love is going to save the planet. On the face of it, that is a really nice sentiment. Love is a very powerful force for good. There is a sense in which love will save our planet. And she's certainly hit on some of the most important values of our time. You know, the statement, we should all be able to love how we want. That's the idea of autonomy, the idea that we should be able to make decisions for ourselves without any kind of interference from anyone else. The idea of tolerance, there's nothing wrong with any kind of love, right? That's an important value in our time, that we should be able to accept and embrace whatever anyone else wants to do. Love is love is certainly a statement that fits within the cultural ethos of our time. And that, I think, is why it has, the world around us has embraced that idea so quickly and deeply. As a culture, we love the idea of doing our own thing and making our own decisions and loving who we want and feeling good about whoever else wants to fall in love with. And that, I think, is why our culture has so quickly integrated all love is love into our sort of accepted cultural consciousness. Which raises an interesting question for us as followers of Jesus. And it is the question that we need to think about this morning. Can we love the idea that all love is love? Can we, as Christians, affirm the sense that all expressions of romantic love are equally valid in our Creator's eyes? That's the question that we have to work with here this morning. And ultimately, I'm going to break down my response into two more questions. First, are all expressions of romantic love equally valid in our Creator's eyes? Right? If it's true that all love is love, then hey, you know what? We just need to get on board and go with the flow here. So that's the first question. Is it true that all love is love from God's point of view? Second, if not, then how do we live and love in a world where all love is said to be love? Do we go with the flow? Do we go to the other end and picket pride parades? How do we, as children of the God who is love, live in this culture that says that all love is love? It's a really important question and a very sensitive question. And so I do ask that you listen and pray for me as I'm speaking. Anything that is not true from God's point of view, you need to reject. To begin with, I think that we need to define our terms a little bit, because admittedly, all love is love is a lovely motto. It is a little bit vague. It's a little far-ranging. Some people will use it just to shut down an argument, right? All love is love. Well, that's just self-evident. We can't talk anymore about this because it's just true. If you do press into it, though, you start to get into some awkward possibilities. Like when Angelique Kelly says we should be able to love how we want, did they mean that romantic love between an adult and a child is love? Do they mean that for adults who've chosen a polyamorous relationship is love? How about a man who has fallen head over heels in love for a woman who has fallen head over heels for him, despite the fact that he's married to someone else, is love? What about a heterosexual man and a woman in a relationship married, but one or the other is abusive? Is that love? All love is love is a lovely and self-evident idea until you kind of press at it. For our purposes, though, I think we will use what, by and large, what people mean when they say all love is love, which I take is to say that all forms of committed, consensual love are equally valid expressions of romantic love. Right? I think that's what people mean, by and large, when you say all love is love. Consensual, committed love between two adults are equally valid expressions of love. Two men can love each other, two women can love each other, a man and a woman can love each other. As long as it's a committed, consensual relationship, then fine. It's valid and good. Now, this may be one of the first controversial statements of many this morning. I will grant you that on a purely human level, there's no decisive reason why two adults, regardless of their gender, should not love each other. If love is the highest love and you find that love, it shouldn't make hand symbols maybe, if you find love with a person of the same sex, then why not love each other? Right? That's just the way of the world, especially if love is the highest of values that there are. If love is not the highest good, though, and there is a God who is love, who is the highest good, then we need to think about how he would define love. So let's ask the question here, are all forms of consensual, committed love valid expressions of love in God's eyes? Okay, this is where the Bible comes in and where the Bible is important. If the Bible is not authoritative, then we can put it aside. But we hold that the Bible is God's word, and so we listen to it and try to shape our lives accordingly. So there are a handful of places where the Bible does talk about same-sex practice, and Leviticus 20:13 is one of those places. Leviticus 20:13 says, if a man lies with a man, as a person lies with a woman, then both of them have done what is detestable. If a man lies with a man as one does a woman, then both of them have done what is detestable. That would seem to me, on face value, to say that homosexual sexual activity is not a valid expression of love from God's point of view. But wait, someone will say, weren't there a lot of exploitative sexual relations in the Old Testament times that Leviticus could be talking about here? Like cultic prostitution, where you would go to a pagan temple and have sexual relations with a person of the same sex in order to please the gods? Or wasn't there a practice of we're getting R really fast, so of having your way, let's say, with a defeated warrior in order to humiliate them after you beat them. Isn't it possible that that's what Leviticus is condemning? This isn't actually talking about committed, consensual homosexual relationships. That's a very different thing. This here in Leviticus is talking about the act, not the relationship that committed homosexual people who want to say all love is love want to. It's true, those sort of exploitative sexual relations happened a lot in the world of the Old Testament. And there are certainly a lot of affirming Christian authors who will follow that thread and make that case. I just don't see that in the text, though. Leviticus 20, verse 13, is about as broad and general as it gets. Right? It's not if a warrior has his way with another man, or if a guy goes to mess around with a cultic prostitute, they've done something wrong. It's if a man lies with a man, the way that you would lie with a woman, then that's a problem. The problem is not simply with the act, but you can assume that the relationship will involve the act, which would then say, yes, this is problematic from God's point of view. And so we can't on that basis say that God looks at this act happening within the context of a consensual relationship and say, oh, this is good. No, it's not. And please, just so that you don't think I'm picking on homosexuality here, notice the rest of Leviticus 20. Historically, Christians have seen homosexual practice as this especially awful sin. But I mean, looking at Leviticus 20, you'll realize immediately that it's not. It is just one of many transgressions of God's good purposes. Among which there are many heterosexual sexual sins. Like Leviticus 20:10 also says, adultery, not a valid expression of love. Sleeping with your mother, not a valid expression of love. Sleeping with your daughter or your daughter-in-law, not valid expressions of love. I know, this is written in the Bible? We can't single out homosexuality and say this is the only or the worst sexual sin. It's not. But wait, somebody might say, you can make that case from the Old Testament, but isn't the Old Testament law moot now? Didn't Jesus come to put an end to the Old Testament law? You know, we can eat shellfish, we can wear mixed fabrics now because we live in a different era. Leviticus then can't be said to apply to the question of all love is love. Well, in a sense, that's true. A lot of the Old Testament law was set aside when Jesus came. But when the New Testament affirms what the Old Testament says, then it stands then that what the Old Testament said still is in place. So yes, Paul never in the New Testament quoted Leviticus to talk about shellfish, but he did talk about homosexual practice. So 1 Corinthians 6:9, 1 Timothy 1:10, they actually refer back to Leviticus to say that homosexual practice remains outside of God's will. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, there's a word there that towards somewhere in that verse, it says homosexual offenders or men who practice homosexuality, it might be translated in your Bible. That word that Paul uses in the New Testament is actually a compound word made up of the words that appear in Leviticus 20:13. So if you're a grammar nerd like me, you'll find this interesting. Leviticus 20:13 says you should not lie with a man. 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul takes those two words and crams them together to say men who lie with men are transgressing God's will. So no, we can't just write it off saying that it doesn't apply anymore. It does. But hold on, someone might say, what gives God the right to say what's right and wrong in the first place? Right? We live in a day and age where autonomy and tolerance and making our own decisions and doing our own will are the top of our value list, and we should do whatever we want. Why should God have any say in who I want to love? The answer there, I think, comes in Romans 1:25. Romans 1:25, Paul writes, they, people, exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. We make two observations. First, Paul points out that we have a Creator, that Creator is God. We live in a world that He made. The God who loves us set up this world in a way that He knows we will flourish when we live within His parameters. By virtue of the fact that God created us, God has a right to say, and frankly the wisdom to say, this is what's good and helpful, and this is what's not. Second, Paul points out that when we stop listening to God and do our own thing instead, right, when we worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, that's when things go awry. The decision to ignore God's will and love whomever you want is a case of worshiping and serving created things, right? Our own intellect instead of God. And as a result, verse 26, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. The point is here that when people begin to define what's right for themselves, Allah, all love is love, they are resisting a Creator's good intention. Men with men, women with women, these fall outside of what God has created and established as good. So is it true from God's point of view that all love is love? That all expressions of committed consensual love are equally valid in God's estimation? No, I don't see that. Now, if that's true, that among other heterosexual relationships, homosexual relationships are not valid expressions, what are? If not all love is love, what is? I think the clearest expression of that comes in Genesis 2. Genesis 2:15, God creates Adam. He creates a man. And it says, it's not good for that man to be alone. I will make a helper or a partner for him. And he looks around among the animals and he doesn't find anybody that is fitting the bill. And so he creates another human. The implication then is that romantic love does require a degree of similarity, right? Human-animal doesn't work. Human-human does. But notice that when he creates a partner human, the person that he creates is equal and yet different. Eve complements Adam, Adam complements Eve, and it's their complementarity that enables them to be fruitful and multiply and fulfill the purpose that God has for them. Verse 24 there says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. When Jesus wanted to lay down the parameters for legitimate marriage, he pointed back to this and said, look, this is the blueprint for romantic love in God's eyes. A man and a woman to the exclusion of all others. So that would mean then that homosexual relationships fall outside of God's good vision for love. Polyamorous relationships fall outside of God's vision for love. Adulterous relationships fall outside of God's vision for love. Even heterosexual relationships where one spouse mistreats the other, that's outside of God's vision for love too. God's intention for love then is one man, one woman, similar but different but equal, tied together in a consensual, committed love. So to answer the first question, can we as believers love all love as love? I don't think we can. All love is not equally love in God's eyes. You know, a person might say, all love is love. I would say then, but true love is defined by what our Creator says, a man and a woman to the exclusion of others. That's what God's authoritative word leads me to believe. But here's the next question. How do we then embrace the notion, how do we live in a world that embraces the notion that all love is love when we can't affirm it ourselves? Right? It would be very easy to just go with the flow and say, okay, well, fine. Yeah. As long as you're happy, it's good. Why not love whoever you want? That would be going against what our Creator says is right and good. I think that we need to find a way to honor and love same-sex attracted people the same way we would love anyone else who is struggling with drug addiction or greed or pride. We can never forget here, as we have this conversation, that we're talking about real life, honest to goodness people with real feelings and experiences, talking about something that's very near and dear to their identity. So whatever we do, we need to do it with truth and with grace and kindness. Truth, yes, and grace, but heavy on the grace. So let me throw you three case studies just to kind of think this through. How do we live in a world that embraces all love is love, even if we can't accept that ourselves? Case study number one. Case study number one, which I know is not just a theoretical case study, because I know from conversations that these sort of things have come up in some of your lives. Let's say a neighbor asks you to put a pride flag on your front lawn. Or your boss insists that you need to put a pin on your lapel, on your uniform. What do you do? You know from God's point of view that all love is not legitimately love, and He is the highest authority, and yet you need to honor these people, you have to interact with them day by day. So what do you do? I'm actually going to defer to this book, Compassion Without Compromise. I've got a copy that you can borrow if you'd like to read it further. I think they give a really level-headed response. They would say, resist the urge to give in and put the flag on your lawn or put the pin on your lapel, because you don't support that flag. They write, same-sex sexual practice is not a part of God's plan for human flourishing, you know that that flag represents a declaration of independence from God's will. What's more, resist any effort to be drawn into a dead-end debate about it. Simply maintain, I would rather not post that flag. If they ask, why not, reply that you don't align with that particular cause. This is just me. If you were being really cheeky, maybe you would suggest, well, maybe you should put a cross on your door. See how that feels. If they ask why, again, the book, humbly reply, I value our relationship. I respect your right to maintain your own opinions. And I ask that you would show me the same respect. Humble resistance is key. That seems reasonable to me. And just an aside, this is where working hard and honest as a Christian is really important, right? Because if you have slacked off on the job and not been nice to work with at any point, then you have no social capital with those people. But if you have demonstrated that you are a faithful and reliable person on the job, that gives you a base to stand on to say, look, you know me, you trust me. I'm not wearing a flag or a pin to be a jerk. I'm acting out of convictions, and you know that my convictions are set on a firm foundation. So, that's that. too. What do you do when you get invited to a same-sex wedding? They're living out their conviction that they are truly in love. They're marking it by getting married. What do you do? No one-size-fits-all answer here. I'm going to give you one answer, an alternative. I've put in the footnotes to this message, so if you want to go and read that, go to langfordcommunitychurch.ca, and then you'll be able to click on manuscripts. Again, I think that compassion without compromise is helpful here. They write, as heartrending as we find it to give this answer, we advise believers not to attend a gay wedding. Weddings are a worshipful celebration of the God who made marriage. When we attend weddings, we are joining with the assembled congregation and the host of heaven to say, yes, we are not only agreeing with the decision of two people to enter into a holy bond, we are agreeing with the marriage as a God-ordained institution. None of those things happen, though, when two men or two women determine to call their relationship marriage. That wedding that takes place is a celebration of something that deeply offends God. In a real way, it is a worship service for our own, a God of our own invention. How then can we join in such a God-honoring event? God-dishonoring event. That being said, your friend or family member may think that you are rejecting them outright by not going to their wedding. So I think it is still vitally important that you communicate your love for them, even if you are not going to go to their marriage. See if you can visit them after the wedding. Find some way to build into them. Brad Harper, who works with the Center of Faith, Sexuality, and Gender, has a really good rule of thumb. Always opt for positive relational connection as long as it does not compromise your principles. Third, what do you say when somebody says to you, don't be such a prude, all love is love? Duh. That's a tough one because you probably won't have time to tell them what I've just said to you. You could have them watch this video on YouTube, but even then, I don't know if it would convince anyone. I think I would handle that one of two ways, depending on who that other person is. If you're talking to someone who is already in a committed same-sex relationship, and maybe even a little antagonistic towards Christianity, I think I would say what I did earlier. Look, if human beings are the highest authority, and love is the most positive thing there is, then sure, you have every right to find love with a person of the same gender. As a Christian, though, living under God's direction, whom we think to be just and compassionate, it leads me to believe that that's not what God has for us, and so I just can't affirm it. I mean, I think it'd be really interesting to ask why they think that all love is love. If they've given any thought to the wide ranging implications of a statement like all love is love. It sounds very good, but when you start to put boots on the ground and the idea that all love is love, you can get into some pretty awkward possibilities. Yeah, I did spend a couple of minutes saying, like, okay, if somebody says all love is love, then what motto can you say back? Like, all love is love. Okay, then true love is what God says. But at that point, you're just hitting each other with jingoistic mottos, right? And that's not going to do anybody good. Having a conversation about it, I think, is the most important thing graciously to do. And so listening is key. And frankly, that's the second response that I think I would give, especially if you are talking to someone who isn't really committed one way or the other. Right, something I think that we are going to find more and more is younger family members or friends who are having to question their sexuality in a way that just didn't make sense a generation ago. Right, chances are pretty good that you are going to have at some point in your life, some of us anyways, a grandchild come up and say, I hear the world saying all love is love, but I'm not really sure about that. And I value the way that you love other people and love me. So can you help me to think through this perspective? Well, yes, walk through your convictions then with that person, but listen to them, affirm them in the struggle, because they might be feeling this cultural pressure all around them and having a really hard time at an admittedly teenage, say, hard time of life to process all of this. Like, we'll talk a little bit about this more next week. But man, the statistics around self-harm and suicide with LGBTQ plus people are crazy high, and they should not be. But so, it's vital for us to love others as Jesus first loved us. It's all too common for us as Christians to be known for what we're against, rather than being known for the unfailing, unconditional, accepting yet not embracing all aspects of a person's decisions, that kind of love that Jesus showed. It is important, it's vital for us to be gracious and loving people, even if we don't agree with everything that another person does. Like, if a child or a grandchild comes up to you and says, Grandma, I think I might be gay, don't condemn them outright. Don't flip on them. Don't try to beat it out of them. You want to be the first person that they're willing to talk to about these sorts of things, as they process all of this. Preston Sprinkle, I think, has a helpful maxim in his little book, People to Be Loved. He says, love means accepting a person's humanity without affirming everything they do. We need to put that into practice, because frankly, that's what Jesus did too. We need to love people the way that Jesus did, while helping them on a path toward a kingdom ethic, as Jesus did too. All love may not be love, but let us share with others all the love Jesus has for them. Let's pray together. Lord, this is not an easy topic. It is a very sensitive one. It is a very culturally charged one. I'm sure I've been way too conservative for some and way too liberal for others. And yet, Lord, we want to find the right way to love faithfully and graciously and truthfully in line with what you have told us about human flourishing. So I pray that you would help us all as we process this, and do help us to process this. Lord, it's not going to do for us as Christians to say, well, I'm just not going to think about it. This is a part of loving people and living in this world. Lord, I pray that you will help us to work out the implications of this in our lives. God, I pray for the person who is listening right now, whose grandchild is going to come to them and say, I'm a lesbian, or I'm gay. I pray for the person who is weighing whether or not to go to the marriage. I'm praying for the person who's feeling pressure in their job right now to put on a pin that says, pride is good. I pray for all of us who interact with same-sex attracted people every day. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to be loving and gracious, and yet stand on our convictions, not just our convictions, but on your values. Lord, may we not be Bible-thumping hate mongers. Give us insight into how to humbly and graciously affirm your vision for human love. while acknowledging and embracing the image of God that is in all of those who resist your will. Father, we pray for your wisdom and your insight and your grace. I'm sure that my insights, I'm sure that others' insights will mature through the ages. Lord, enable us to love others faithfully and follow you actively and faithfully too. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together as we respond.